New Year's is such an interesting holiday, if you can call it a holiday. On the one hand, there's a strong tradition of merrymaking that the Bible strongly criticizes. Proverbs 20, verse 1, something all you young people should memorize, make it your memory verse. Proverbs 20, verse 1, wine is a mocker, strong drink, a brawler. Whoever is intoxicated by it is not wise. Kind of forceful, isn't it? Make that your verse for the day, maybe. Ephesians 5, 18. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. There's no question where the Bible comes down on that part of the New Year's holiday. But on the other hand, this time of the year is a time for the kind of significant personal reflection and decision-making that the Bible strongly encourages you to be about. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? It's suggesting you need significant personal reflection regarding your spiritual life. You need to do this. Think about it. Check and see if you're even for real. And then Hebrews 10:24 says, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. There's a time for stopping what you're doing and thinking about what needs to change about your life. And that part of this day is a beautiful thing, if you'll do it. Well, it's to that personal reflection and decision-making that I want to call your attention today. And in all likelihood, you've already thought some about this, considered maybe what you might need to change in the coming year. Maybe you've got a plan. Maybe you want to be more consistent in your personal daily devotions. Maybe you've set yourself a goal of reading the Bible more, or reading the Bible from cover to cover in 2007. If you've never done that, I would suggest this would be a very good year to start. So have read personally every word of God's revelation before the next new year dawns. Maybe you've set a goal of being more consistent in your personal prayer life, that you see a weak point there and you've thought about it and you want to change it. Maybe you've resolve to be more faithful in your personal witness and to look for opportunities and to speak up more often. If you've not thought about some of those things, I want to challenge you to do that, to make an evaluation of your spiritual life and resolve to make some adjustments. There's nobody in this room who doesn't have room for improvement. It can't just be me. So I know there's somewhere for you to go from here, and you ought to stop and think about it. And this is a good time to do that, although you don't need to do it just once a year. But don't fail to take advantage of the opportunity. And I think you'll find when you do this that the evaluation itself isn't that hard. If you just stop and get the noise out of the way for a minute, you know where you are. If you're willing to be honest with yourself and if you're really willing to make the evaluation of your own spiritual walk, then you know what your weak points are. You know what you haven't been doing that you ought to be doing. That part isn't hard if you just stop and you're willing to do it. And then having done that, getting a plan for how to fix it isn't hard. You know what you ought to do. It's kind of obvious once you've identified what needs improvement. So that part isn't hard. If we just stop and think about it, we're like, well, let's see. If I want to pray more, that means I'm going to have to pray more. I got my plan. You know, maybe I should pick a time, but there's not much more to do after that. That part's easy. The hard part comes after you have resolved that you're going to change something. Now you've got to make it stick. That's the hard part. And so on this last day of 2006, while you have not yet broken a single resolution for 2007, I want to talk with you about how to stick. How to stand firm in the faith. How to do what you ought to do and what you want to do, because if you're a genuine believer, you'll want to. You know you should, but sticking to it is the hard part, isn't it? So whatever it is you resolve to do, whatever is on your heart when you stop and make that evaluation, or if you've already made it, whatever it is, you're going to meet with significant challenges. Significant challenges. If it were easy, if it were automatic, there'd be no need for you to resolve to do it. It would already have happened. And so some effort is going to be called for. You're going to need some skill at living well in order to accomplish whatever it is that's on your heart to do in the next year. You're going to need a particular perspective to get you through those challenges that are coming. And you can think about it, and it becomes patently obvious that it's going to be hard. There are going to be some challenges. If you want to pray more, then you're going to face all of the same challenges that have kept you from praying more in the past, and maybe some new ones. If you want to witness more, then you're going to encounter all of the same pressures that have kept you from witnessing more in the past, same distractions, the same issues that have come up. And it's likely that as you seek to speak up more, you're going to find some new challenges that you didn't have when you weren't speaking up. So you've got to be ready for this. It's coming. If you want to read your Bible more or read all the way through your Bible this year, you're going to have the same distractions, the same problems that kept you from being more diligent in the past. And as you move into new territory spiritually, there are always new challenges that you didn't have when you weren't doing it. So, by definition, for you to move to another level in terms of your practical spiritual life, there are going to be new challenges. You're going into territory you've never been in before. You're going to face something you've never faced before. In addition to all the stuff that might have you frustrated today, there'll be something new. So you've got to be ready. What are you going to do? After you make your evaluation, a prayerful reflection, after you make your decision about how to improve, then how are you going to stick to it? Because stuff's going to come up. And the answer to how you're going to stick to it lies in where you turn for strength when your resolve is challenged. When your personal weaknesses crop up or external influences and pressures come again at you that would threaten your commitment, then where do you turn for strength? That's really the fundamental issue that you've got to think about. Some people turn to themselves for answers. They turn inward. They think, okay, I have an experience that'll help me get through this. I have personal resolve, and that's going to get me through this. I can do this. They turn to themselves. Sometimes people lean heavily on their friends and their family. And whenever the commitment to live well is challenged, they're turning to what people expect of me. My church family, my friends, my Christian friends would be disappointed. I need to do this, and call everybody on the phone and tell them to, I need some encouragement. Your perspective is going to be hard-pressed, or your perspective when you're hard-pressed is the thing that's going to determine how well you can keep whatever it is you're going to resolve to do. What do you hope in when it becomes difficult? Where's your reserve? Where does it lie? That's the question. These things are what determine whether you're going to make it or not in terms of effectiveness. Well, this morning I want to offer you a perspective that I think will help. I want to offer you a perspective to carry you through those challenges to your spiritual commitment to live a godly life. We're going to look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 through 16. 2 Thessalonians 2, 13 through 16. While you're looking that up, I want to give you a little background on what we're about to read. The church at Thessalonica was struggling with the practical living out of their faith because of a couple of things. They were in a difficult environment, and so their strength was tested in all the ways that external things can test your strength. Their resolve was tested. They were challenged in their commitments, and mainly because they were being persecuted for their faith. And so they were having some very intense external pressure come against them. Physical challenges, financial burdens that come with persecution. But The other way that they were challenged was the internal stuff, and that was a result of the fact that false teachers had infiltrated the church and had been telling them lies that were designed to dismantle what strength they had. And so they kind of were robbed of their resources by those lies, by the false teachers. And that concern for the external things and the confusion internally left these guys less capable of responding well to the pressures all around that we all face. And so Paul wrote this letter to encourage the church to stand firm and correct their misunderstandings of truth that had been sown by the false teachers. First 12 verses of chapter 2, Paul is confronting the lies directly. He uses the Old Testament scripture, he quotes Daniel, refers them to Daniel, to show them that what they have been taught is not true. And then he gives more details, you know, in that to solidify their understanding. And then he comes to the last part of chapter 2, where he gets back to his encouragement of the new believers, specific encouragement. And that's what we're going to read today. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 13 through 16. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. It was for this He called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. Now we're thinking about how you might stand firm in the midst of the challenges that are going to come on you, the next stage of your life in the coming months, about how you might more effectively keep your spiritual commitments and do what you want to do. And this is what Paul is addressing in this passage. He is coming at that very issue in the lives of these first century Christians. But this section of personal encouragement to help with specific challenges to your commitment to live godly, in this section, Paul does not begin with you. He does not start with the people that he's talking to. Paul doesn't say, now listen guys, come on. You need to think more of yourself. I think a lot of you. You're just too down on yourselves. You just need to have more confidence. You're good people, and I know it, and you ought to know it, and everybody around you sees it, and matter of fact, that's why the people don't like you. They're convicted by your lies, and you ought to just take comfort in that. Paul doesn't say that. It's inherently flawed, and why he doesn't say it. That kind of pep talk is inherently flawed, because when you're in danger of slipping, you know what you're afraid of? You. Right? When you think you might not be able to keep your commitments and live the godly life that you ought to live, it's your own weakness that you're afraid of. And so when somebody says, man, you just need to buck up, you can do this, don't worry about it, you're going, no, I'm the problem. Building my self-esteem is not going to help. I'm what I'm afraid of. I'm the reason I failed last year. So Paul doesn't start with that. Because there's no real hope in telling somebody how wonderful they are. It doesn't help. Real encouragement always starts with God Himself and with what God has done for you and with what God will do in you. And that's what Paul starts with. That's what he's talking about in verse 13. We should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. Verse 14, it was for this He called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul can express gratitude to God and confidence about them because of what God has done in their lives already and what that proves God is going to do in their lives. He can see in these people the fact that they belong to God and that God is doing a work in them. And so he starts with that. There is something in these Christians that did not begin with them and therefore does not depend on them. There is something in you, if you know him at all, that you can't mess up because you didn't start it and you're not making it continue. That's where the hope is. Because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification. Sanctification is the process of being made holy. It's the spiritual sandpaper of your life. Sanctification is not always fun. You might grow some at a retreat, but most of the time you grow by the hard knocks of life. The stuff that's going to test your mettle this year is God's sanctification. The hard things that make you turn to God and look to Him and that in the process of time make you more holy. That's what Paul's talking about. Oh, it's hard sometimes to continue in faithfulness. This process of God's refining you through sanctification is hard. He orchestrates difficulty that comes into your life and forces you to grow because you're just like most of us. You're like all of us. You're too lazy to do it on your own, and so you wait till the pressure comes, and then you're like, oh, God, I need you. God causes you to look to Him. God causes you to let go of selfishness and self-centeredness that keeps you from Him. He does it by applying pressure to your life most of the time. This is part of God's providential purpose for your life. It says in verse 13, not only that God chose you for salvation, but it says He chose you for salvation through sanctification. This process of hard stuff that tests your mettle is a part of what God chose for you. It's part of the package. It's part of His love for you, brethren, beloved of God, as Paul says here. Before God takes you to heaven, He's working you through all kinds of stuff that's going to make you better, more holy. He's purifying you, and He's chosen you for that purpose. Verse 13 also says, by the Spirit and faith in the truth. This is the process that God has appointed. His involvement in your sanctification is personal. His Spirit is just as involved in your development as a Christian in the coming year as He was involved in your coming to salvation in the first place. It's part of the same package. And this is where your confidence is. It's not in giving yourself a pep talk. It's not in building your self-esteem. It's in remembering that there is something in you that didn't come from you, doesn't depend on you, that you can't mess up. Verse 14 says, it was for this that He called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Even your spiritual objective in the ultimate, not just for this year, but in the ultimate, is something that God has appointed in you, that you can just walk in it. Was His purpose all along to refine you in the midst of the stuff that you face in life. And as you meet challenges to your resolve to live a godly life, you need to remember where your power lies. And it's not you. You're what you're afraid of. God is your resource. God Himself. You need to remember that it's His purpose. You gain the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a significant purpose, folks. Your hope is in Him. He is the reason that you have a chance of living well. He is the reason that you can succeed. He's your hope. He's your resource. And if your confidence lies in God, then you can have confidence. This year can be different if you've struggled year after year. If you've struggled and unintentionally perhaps or unwittingly, always looking to yourself, always looking to your friends, never really looking to God, it can change right now. If God has changed your heart, then you can learn to look to Him. It's part of your becoming more holy. And Paul is not saying in this, By starting with God, Paul is not saying that you're passive in the process of your sanctification. Many of you grew up in environments where that was taught to you. I did. Everybody said, let go and let God. You're just a spiritual sponge. You wait until God does it, and then you perceive what God does, and you go, okay, good. And you don't do anything. You just wait. No. That's not in this book. It's a philosophy that takes people captive. And people who believe in that kind of sanctification don't grow, which is what happened to me for years and years. Maybe you. You don't mature when you're waiting on God to do it all. You have responsibility. Paul's not saying that you don't when he starts with God. He's reminding you where your strength lies. But you have responsibility. Now, you need to resolve what to do. You need to do it. And when you've resolved, then you need to get busy. But your hope that you can do it, and your confidence while you do whatever God has put on your heart for now, for this year, those things are in God and not in yourself. When you remember that God is personally involved in your sanctification, then you can deal with the stuff that comes up. You can deal with the challenges to your faith, the challenges to your commitment on any specific issue. Just turn back to Him every time you waver. Now, this must be your perspective if you're going to have any success. If you've lacked success in the past in specific areas of Christian life, this is why. You need to look for the self-centeredness in it and weed it out. God is your resource. Telling yourself you're going to do it doesn't help. Telling yourself all things are possible in Christ Jesus, that'll help. And then, when you have that perspective, there are some specific things that you must do. Verse 15 gives us this. So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. Now think about the first part of this. Simple admonition. Stand firm. Over and over, the Bible gives us similar things. Seven times in the New Testament, we have this exact command, stand firm. Need that encouragement from time to time, don't you? You don't know how much you can take. You need somebody to say every now and then, you can do this. Just tough it out. It's going to be okay. I was coaching the cross-country kids this year. I had to, particularly the ones that had never run before. I had to say this a lot. You can do it. Just, you're going to have to get tougher. But you can do it. You just don't know yet that you can't do it. Now run. And they ran. And now I can't keep up with any of them. You need this in your spiritual life. You need to hear this command. Stand firm. You think you can't do this, but you can. When God is your resource, be tough. You can do it. Stand your ground. Stick to your resolve. Now, by this doesn't mean that you become one of those obstinate, stubborn, hard-headed, legalistic, overbearing religious people that none of us can stand to be around. If you're your own strength, that's what you're going to be, one of those people. Self-sufficiency doesn't cut it. But if you're starting with God and you resolve to stand firm, this will work. Now, it tells us specifically how we may do this. Verse 15 also says, and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. Now, that is a reference to the Scripture. By word of mouth, before it was all revealed, and these letters, like this one, this is a letter from Paul. This is the Scripture that he's talking about. When your strength is tested, when your resolve is tested, you hold on to something. Everybody clings for something. When the wind's blowing hard, you grab something to stay where you want to stay. And you generally find out in the midst of trouble what it was you instinctively grabbed for. But traditions? Is that not a bad word? We don't want to be traditionalists, do we? That's un-American. I want you to be careful not to confuse what Paul is saying with some of the culture around us. We live in a cultural clash right now. But the culture that was here before the clash, a lot of it is a religious, is a culture of religious traditions of doing things our own way. Many of the churches around us are just plagued with this. You know, it's our tradition to do it this way. We don't care what the Bible says. It's a tradition of spiritualized worldliness. And you've seen it. If you haven't seen it, God bless you. It's a tradition of doing what you want and then claiming God is on your side. That is something that those of us who are from the Deep South and have been saved out of that, just it just kills us, these man-made traditions. That word just brings something up in us. Traditions, whoa, we don't want that. That's not what this is talking about. What this verse is talking about is not the whims of people made to look more valid by the passage of time or by the number of people who voted for it. These are not traditions made up by people for the purpose of justifying themselves. What we're admonished to hold to here are the foundations of the faith that come from the Scripture itself, that Paul taught by word of mouth before the Scripture was revealed and that was written in these letters of the New Testament and the rest of the Scripture that already existed. What Paul is referring to are the non-negotiable teachings of biblical Christianity. And they are traditions. They don't change. These teachings are called traditions because in and of themselves, they do not change. You can't change them. It's like that verse I showed the lady in the driveway. This isn't open to your interpretation. God inspired this. It's in 2 Peter at the end of chapter 1. We don't cling to these things because people ascribe to them. We cling to these truths because they're true. They're eternally true. They don't waver. These are the fundamentals of the faith that have kept godly people in every generation and in every culture out of which God has saved people. You hold to those traditions. Think of Hebrews chapter 11, where those heroes of the faith are listed, and just let your mind get around the varied backgrounds and the thousands of years' time and the different cultures that that list spans. These people faced radically different circumstances. Some were rich beyond anything we can imagine. Some were poor beyond anything we can imagine. Some suffered illness and pain, and some were blessed with abundance that would make most people forsake the faith. Some suffered with challenges. Some faced persecution and death. Others faced incredible opportunities. Over thousands of years, these exemplary believers faced the full spectrum, and they all held firm by these same traditions of the faith that don't waver. They lived by faith. It was not something self-generated. It was not some shifting, changing set of personal principles. This is what you're to hold to as you stand firm in the faith. This kind of thing stands in sharp contrast to the other part of the religious stuff going on around us now. People are always looking for new ways to do things. Their answer to Southern traditional religion is to just make up a new one. And they do. They have. It's not the answer. A different set of man-made traditions, isn't it? You begin with God. You don't need anything more than what He's revealed. You don't add anything to it. Your perspective has to be that you stand firm in this. Now, Paul wraps up this particular encouragement by going back to God, going back to a reminder of who makes this work. Verses 16 and 17. Now, may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. You stand firm. Even as you do so, you're looking for strength and hope from God, who helps you as you're working out the details of your life. Paul is really telling them what he's praying here. May God do this in you. The God who loved you, may he comfort and strengthen your hearts. It says, in every good work and word. Now you think about whatever is on your list if you've already made it. Here's the practical strength to face the challenges that are coming. The Holy Spirit's there to comfort you and to take you through it. And he does this effectively in every good work and word. This means if you're resolved to read his word more faithfully, well, that's a good work, isn't it? And God is there to strengthen you in that. If you're resolved to witness more faithfully, to know what to say more effectively, then, well, that's a good word, isn't it? It's really not anything that this doesn't cover. Your responsibility is real. There's some things you ought to do in 2007. It's a good time to make an evaluation. You ought to change some things. There's nobody who that can't be said of. Your responsibility to get busy is real. But that responsibility is bracketed in the Scripture by the fact that it is God who brings it all about in you, and it is God whom you turn to when your strength is tested. Your good works are possible because he's chosen you for salvation through sanctification. Your good works are possible because it is he himself who strengthens you in the midst of them. It's God who gave you the unwavering truth that you look to live. And I want to tell you at the dawn of this new year that you can stand firm because of God. If you know him at all, if you have been redeemed by the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, if that has changed your life, then you can stand firm. Whatever God has put on your heart for this year, you don't need to be shy about it. You don't need to be thinking, I'm not the kind of Christian who can do that. When you make your evaluation and you see this glaring thing and you want to address it, then you step out in the confidence that it's God himself who provides the strength. And if it wasn't time, it wouldn't be on your heart. So stand firm.